Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the kingdom of God.
Well, for all these people knew, this would be a day just like any other day. There's this guy up there, early 30s, from the look of it, standing on a hillside, preaching a sermon to his disciples. But about halfway through this sermon, this man utters a sentence that rattled the world. This sentence was so powerful and called for an ethic so high, so far above any other religion that has ever taught. This sentence has captured the attention and kept the attention of humanity and amazed humanity for 2,000 years. Here's the sentence. You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. At this point in my sermon, I was writing a sermon, and right at the very moment that I was writing this part, I got an email from, it was Thursday morning, and it was asking for prayer for a pastor that was ministering in the area in Russia near where Dave and Carolyn are working. A tough area. His enemies had been publicly slandering them, the church, through the media for some time. And finally, last Thursday, as this pastor was leaving the prayer meeting, they shot him in the head. And he died. They weren't sure at the time they sent the email if he would survive or not. And if he had survived when he woke up, if Jesus had been standing there at the bed, his word to this man would have been, love the people who did that. This is a shock and a jolt to this world, because the love of this world runs so counter to anything like this kind of love. Their love, the world's love, is based mainly in selfishness. Put yourself first and then worry about loving others. You can't properly love others until you love yourself first. That's the world's love. But putting self first and then loving others runs into a brick wall when somebody slaps you on the face. Jesus calls for a kind of love that requires crucifying self. This kind of love is absolutely impossible for the world. They can't even conceive of it. It's nonsense to them. And yet it's amazing to them. It's a very famous statement that Jesus is known for. And at first glance, it even seems impossible for us. How do you obey a command like this? Well, we're going to find that out. But before we get to the how-to part, let's make sure we understand exactly what Jesus means by enemy. Jesus defines the word here with a very wide range, extremely wide range. Everything from those who are persecuting you to those to whom you're reluctant to give a greeting. Someone who shoots you in the head, that's an enemy. Someone that you just see them coming and you just really don't feel like smiling big to them right now. Or giving them a warm greeting, that's an enemy. And everything in between. Anybody with whom you have hard relationships. So it might be someone who's close to you, who's hurt you. It might be somebody that you've never even met. You know, there are Democrats who can't say the word George Bush without clenching their teeth. And there are Republicans who would throw a party if President Obama just fell into a bottomless pit somewhere. But if we're going to obey Christ, we had better love George Bush and Barack Obama. How do you obey a command like this? When you get to the point where it feels impossible just to squeeze out a warm greeting, a friendly hello to someone, how do you do it? Much less if you know, somebody's smearing you with lies in the media and then shooting you in the head. I mean, how can you obey a command like this? What kind of motivation would be powerful enough to enable this sort of a love? Ted Engstrom tells the story of an American tourist who was passing by a leprosarium and saw a lovely young missionary cleaning the putrid sores of a leprous beggar prior to entering the leprosarium. And it was so revolting and disgusting that the man couldn't even take pictures, and in his disgust, He said, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. To which the young woman responded, neither would I. That's a good answer. She was doing it because she had a motivation far more compelling than $1 million. Loving God, loving people like God loves people is such a hard thing that it requires an incredibly powerful motivation. There might be somebody right now in your life causing you so much pain that even if somebody gave you $1 million, you couldn't be friendly with this person. But Jesus gives us a motive that is so much more compelling than $1 million that it's enough to move us to love anyone. Actually, he gives us two motivations in this text. First one comes in verse 45. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may, in order that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. It's very similar to what he said back in verse 9 in the Beatitudes. Remember, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. If you're a peacemaker, you're going to be identified as a child of God, because God is by nature a peacemaker. That's what he's like. Instead of moving away from hostility, it's God's way to move toward a hostile, broken relationship and create peace. He's a peacemaker. People who do that are like God. They're known for being like God. So the motivation for being like that, moving toward a broken, hard relationship to reconcile rather than retreating and running away, is the motivation is the promise that in doing so, I will be acting like a son of God. And the fact that we are already sons of God is what makes this possible. We talked about that last week. This isn't so that you can become a Christian. He's already your father here. So you're already sons. And that's what makes this possible. The fact that you're already a son. We ought to love our enemies in the same way a peach ought to be sweet. Right? It's the living out of what God designed us to be. The temptation is always to think, I'm just not capable of this. This is just too hard. I can't do it. You don't know how much I've been hurt. That's like a hammer missing a nail and saying, I just don't know if I'm cut out for driving nails. You're cut out for it. You're made for it. Your new nature was designed by God for this kind of love. It's in you. As believers, we're already His sons and daughters. But the more we act in ways that are consistent with sonship, with our status as sons and daughters, the more we can experience the fatherhood of God in a greater and greater way. That's the motivation. Sonship. Being a son of God is a wonderful, amazing thing that comes with countless blessings and benefits. But when we behave like we're not His children, we distance ourselves from those benefits and blessings. The more we act like sons and daughters, then the greater our experience of God as our Father, and the more we enjoy the benefits of sonship. You say, what are the benefits of sonship? Well, it's too much to just mention in this sermon, but I can mention a couple. One is just the dignity and fulfillment that come from knowing that your work is important because it's the very activity of God. You're doing the very thing that God does. Another benefit of sonship is the assurance of salvation. We see that in the same context in 1 John 4:7. Love is of God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. If you're truly saved, it's vitally important that you be confident that you're saved, you know, that you have assurance. That's important so that you can relate to God in an appropriate way. And you get that assurance. One of the ways you get that assurance is by having God-like love that's totally different from the world's love. A third benefit of sonship is the experience of God's love flowing through you. That's an amazing thing to experience. When I position myself between God and my enemy so that God's love for my enemy flows through me to him, then I have something flowing through me that is of infinite worth. It's immensely valuable. Part of our problem, I think, when it comes to offering God's love to people is we tend to think that our love is from us. And so it's not worth very much. We need to be reminded, love is from God. This kind of love is from God. When you give it to somebody, you're giving them something that came from God. It's immensely, immeasurably valuable. So, that's one motivation that we have in this text for why we should love this way. The thing that's going to make us able to do this kind of love is the fact that in doing so, we're acting like sons and daughters, which means we'll have a greater experience of God as our Father.
Think of someone you find hard to love or that you have a strained relationship with. When that person comes to mind, instead of thinking about what they've done wrong, think about how you were created to be like God. If you're His child, then you have it in you to love like Him. You ought to love that person in the same way a peach ought to be sweet. It's what you were designed for. So let your desire to live out your role as a child of God motivate you. And of course, that principle goes beyond just loving your enemies. It applies to every area of life where we need to live like God, mimic God, live out our family resemblance to God. So make an inventory of your life and look at the day ahead, the next 24 hours coming up. What could you do to live out your likeness to God?
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.